All right, have your Bible open to James again, and I'd like to enlist your help this morning. I think in order for the paragraph that we're about to study to really be appreciated like it ought to be appreciated, we should think of what's come along before it. And if you think about the paragraphs really that have started in James 3, verse 13, beginning, you begin to develop some kind of a thought about the setting in which the faith that James is urging us to practice in this book, the faith that's not just hearing, but the faith that hears and does, that kind of faith has to be lived in a certain setting. And now, go back to James chapter 3, verse 13, beginning. What kind of setting do you notice there? Let me help you with this one so you'll kind of see what I'm getting at. What's the topic in that paragraph? All right, wisdom. And so, if you think about it, the faith is going to have to be lived in a situation where wise choices have to be made. In other words, there are decisions of consequence that are going to come along in our lives, and we're not just like water running down a hill where we just take whichever course is easiest at that moment. We have to make wise choices. What about 4, 1 through 10? What's the topic in that section?
Worldliness.
All right, worldliness. And especially if you take a look at it, the selfish ambition and the jealousy sometimes even violence. It uses the word murder here. That comes because of people being dominated by their own practice. So we're going to have to practice this faith in a world, I'll call it this, a world of selfish ambition. Wherever dog is out for himself. And I mean, that's really the idea here. And at least from my experience on my grandpa's farm, if one dog got close to the other's dish when Poppy fed them, you know what happened? Yeah, they were hungry dogs. So it started with the growl, and depending on if that did the trick, it could end in a fight. You know, that's too bad, but that's the word. What about 4, 11, and 12? All right, judging. So in an environment here of critical words, you're going to have to live the faith where people say things that hurt. You realize we're in a culture right now where a lot of our people think that they ought to have the right never to have their feelings hurt. Have you ever noticed that? It's impossible, folks. Jesus said it's offenses are going to come. It's inevitable. And the fact is that because we're people and we don't always know what's going on in everybody else's life, we say things occasionally now where we get our feet in our mouth. Notice I said feet, not just foot. Because we do it. And that can be hurtful to other people. All right? Sometimes it can be hurtful to us. What about 4, 13 through 17? What's the topic?
False confidence.
All right, false confidence, the idea that I can plan where I'm going to go, what I'm going to do, how much I'm going to make, how long I'm going to stay, all without God. And so I'm going to put it this way. We have to live the faith in a world where God is left out very often by people, where we act like the world just depended on us, and that's it. And then in 5, 1 through 6, what's the topic there?
Trusting in your riches.
Trusting in your riches, and even even being willing to oppress other people in order to gain those riches. So I'm going to use the term here, arrogant greed. Brother Feeney pointed out something to me before class started that I didn't think about last week, but I think it's a very pertinent point. He was pointing out how many of the people that God used in Old Testament days who ended up rich. Now, God didn't bless them because they were rich, but when they were faithful and loyal to Him, He made them prosper. And they became great. Now, there were, you think of Abraham or Isaac or David or Job, for example, ended up that way. Now, here's the thing. They weren't that way at every moment in their lives. Think of Job, for example. But what did God do with him after it was all over?
Doubled
it. That's right. So that's an interesting thing. The problem here is greed that's willing to take away from other people, and arrogant greed, which is willing to completely ignore other people in the process. Now, if you're going to live your faith in a world like that, what's it going to take?
Government handouts.
somebody to do it for us. I think you got that from the paper and not from scripture. Let's see if we can identify it from James 5. That should get, if you start here where we are, it might give you a hint. What will it take? We could say it would take backbone. We could say it would take
the loss of the arrogance.
It takes humility, dependence upon God. It takes
perseverance.
Perseverance. Yes. All right. It takes perseverance, endurance. Jan said
patience.
That's an easy word. So let's settle on that word for a minute here. And this next section. That become, I've erased part of it already, but look at this now. Patience is the not very glamorous quality. I believe that patience is the biblical virtue which doesn't get enough credit. And it's not very glamorous, but think of all the things in life where the difference is made by a right understanding of patience and a right practice of patience. Define patience for me.
Not honking the horn when it takes 10 seconds.
All right, you're giving the consequence and not the definition. That's a symptom of patience. All right. If we ever could see that, but I mean, what is patience?
Allowing time for God to work His purpose without us interfering.
All right, that's a good definition. Allowing time for God to work His purpose without interfering. That's the practice of patience. I want to go farther. What's the definition of patience?
Waiting on the desired outcome.
Waiting? What else? Who said something about the desired outcome, Brent?
I just said waiting on the desired outcome.
All right, waiting on the desired outcome. Those, you guys are defining it better than I could. The one thing about patience that on the misunderstanding side of this, I think a lot of times we understand patience as just putting up with things. Like it's, in other words, a passive virtue where I don't like this, I sit and stew and simmer, my blood boils, I would get out of this if I could, but I'm like not on a log where I put up with it. You think of that in a family setting or in a work setting or in a citizenship setting and so forth. Patience, however, is not that. Patience is keeping on doing what God has given you to do while you're giving Him time to work His purpose in your life. In other words, it is an active virtue. My two favorite illustrations of patience come from the sports world. A defensive end. What does a defensive end in football have to do?
A lot of work,
that's right.
Stay at home.
He has to stay at home, that's right, which means he has to deal with his assignment. He has to play with his position. The defensive end has to be sure, if I understand it right, I have to get Barney to tell me if this is right. But if I understand it right, he's got to be sure that nobody gets out around him. He has to contain. He has to. All right. Or think about a first baseman in baseball. Even Albert Pujols gets impatient at times. And what I mean by that is, a ground ball gets hit, and he'll run over there where the second baseman is to field it, and the problem will be there won't be anybody to throw it to at first base. A first baseman has to play his position and let the other members of the team do the same thing. Now, how would that apply to Christian living? If that's what patience takes. Now, the way it turns out, if I understand this biblical teaching correctly, is that each of us always has our own responsibility. For example, in marriage, I can either spend all of my time thinking about what Kay ought to do and calling attention to how I think she should do it better, or I can be the husband she deserves, which is a job that I'm still working on. In a work setting, we either can think of all of the injustices that are going on and what our boss ought to do or our fellow workers ought to do, or we can be thankful we have jobs and we can do our own. In the church, we can either spend our time thinking about what program needs to be done different and what the older people or the young people ought to be doing or what the elders or the deacons ought to be doing or whatever, or we can function as a member of the body ourselves. And so that's where James chapter 5 becomes such a precious passage of Scripture. I'd like for us to start verse 7 and read down through verse 11 to begin our study of this paragraph. And Brother Feeney, do you mind to read that section for us?
4-7.
Yeah, 5-7. Excuse me, I said to everybody the wrong deal. 5-7 through 11, please.
Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy.
All right, wonderful. Isn't that a great passage, a great encouragement? Let's think our way through it now. If you notice, he brings up patience three times. Verse 7 starts with, be patient, brethren, right? And then verse 8 starts, you also be patient. And then verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, brethren, take the prophets, and so forth. So we'll kind of outline our thinking about this way. In the first place, verse 7 says, be patient. And what reason does it give? Notice that we're talking now to Christians in this passage, and in the previous passage, the word brothers was not used. This time it is. What reason does he give for the for being patient in verse 7? Or what time frame? Might I say it that way?
To the end.
All right, until the coming of the Lord. Now tell me how long, what is there about the coming of the Lord that we know from Scripture? All right, that it will be on a day like today, when we're going about life and when we're doing things. Does anyone, did Jesus know when that would be?
No.
Who does know?
The Father.
The Father. Jesus said that the day is coming, no man knows, not even the Son, but only the Father. Therefore, all the people who spend their time trying to identify the time and predict a date for the coming of the Lord are
wasting their time.
They're wasting their time on the wrong track, Brother Feeney.
I would think of patience. Is there one scripture in the Bible that says not to be patient at home? In other words, it's much easier to be patient with others besides the one you're around all the time.
You're meddling now. he's exactly right. Patience is easy to talk about in a sterile environment, you know, where in a generic way. But when Ruth has to be patient with Jim, that's a different deal, isn't it? Yeah. That's a good point. Very good point. Patience is something that becomes, notice, a way of life because it's to be done until an indefinite time. It's like being ready. How's the only way to be ready? Be ready all the time. Otherwise, you're not ready, see? So that's the way it is with patience. Now, what example, what is the model for patience that verse 7 uses?
The farmer and his crops.
All right, a farmer and his crops. Now, why is that such an appropriate illustration to use?
Sow the seed, and you want to see the plant the next day.
All right, yeah, that may be. You sow the seed. We had two little spots in our front yard where the grass didn't come up this spring. You guys want to know why? Because I didn't rake the leaves last fall. And, you know, grass doesn't grow when leaves are about that tall there. So I raked them off here a couple weeks ago. And sowed a little grass seed in those bare spots. I've been walking out there every day to see if that seed came up. Just now starting to, by the way. It didn't happen overnight. Now, what else? Why else? The farmer sows his seed. But why is patience? I'm like, well, he knows it takes time, Russ.
Talks about the rain. We can't make it rain.
Talks about the rain, and we don't make it rain. We have to wait. That's right.
God that makes the plant grow.
Right.
We can't do anything to make that seed.
God put the life in the seed. He programmed how long it was going to take for that seed to mature. It's always interesting to me. You look at the little seed packets and it will tell you how many growing days it takes to bring that to maturity. Now, what does the farmer do while that's happening?
He continues to work. Weed
it, water it. All right. There's where the patience comes in. Not only is he giving the time or allowing the time, but he is pulling weeds, hoeing the ground, maybe helping God to water it occasionally if need be. He'll have to go out and check the bugs on it occasionally. I knew guys in Texas go through those huge cotton fields checking the cotton leaves for bugs. What a job. I always thought that would have to be. Do you see there the definition of patience that we talked about a while ago? Use the farmer for your model. do what you can with your crop and keep on working it and keep on giving God time to do what he promises to do and let it come to maturity and then harvest it. Brother Pete.
I have two buckeye trees, one dwarf and one regular size. And I've been wanting more, but the time I get there in the fall, the squirrels have taken my buckeyes. And yesterday I found four plants that the squirrels had forgotten where they put it. And they planted it, and they came up on their own.
The evidence of their work is
there. I
didn't
even have to wait or be impatient.
So there's an impatient farmer. The only problem I see in the process, if I understand you right, is you haven't gathered too many buckeyes. Okay. No. That's the farmer without patience, I guess, that way. Or with too much patience or something. Oh, no. Look at the second illustration of it now. This is the farmer who gets the precious fruit. And then in verse 8, he says, be patient again. And what does he say that means in verse 8?
Strengthening the heart.
All right. Here he says, this means strengthening the heart. Or I think some of the versions use establish the heart, right? All right. Which means to, both terms, however it's translated, it means to make your heart firm. To make your will settled. You know, your conviction has been determined and so forth. And in this case, if you think about establishing of the heart, it looks to me like the reason for it is because the person is convinced that it will be worth it in the end. The farmer sows his seed and works the ground and waits patiently over it because he believes there will be precious fruit. A parent has that child and deals with feeding schedule, it'll be two or three times a night, and then the diapers and the terrible twos and all those kind of things, and 13-year-olds and so forth. Why does a parent do that? Because that parent believes it'll be worth it in the long run. The parent loves that child, you see, and that's the idea. In this case, patience involves a heart that is established, and notice how he kind of reasons from the other direction here. What does he say about the coming of the Lord in verse 8? All right, the coming of the Lord is at hand. I did a little bit study on the term at hand here. We always read it as if it means it will be right away. And therefore, you have some liberal writers about Scripture who say that these writers were wrong. That is, this will be portrayed sometimes as if James thought that the Lord would come again right away. And he was mistaken about that. You'll hear him say that with Paul. At hand means near. It could happen any time. This phrase, this is what I find out about the word. Now, I'm not saying I understand it, but here's an illustration I found. There are writers who say that the concept of at hand means that it will be, if you think of it almost like that it waits in another dimension which is right at hand and we can't see it yet, that it's near in the sense that it could happen any time. And that the consequences of that fact always have a bearing on how we're supposed to be living. So it's near in that sense. Now, can anybody help me with it? Yes.
In Galatians 6 and 9, it says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart.
Yes, that's a perfect application of this point, isn't it? Instead of growing weary, the heart is strong. Brother Finney?
Very last book of the Bible.
Revelation.
Revelation, yes. Next to the last verse. Surely I come quickly. Yeah. But that's 2,000 years ago.
That's right. Well, and at the start of that book, he also, in the first three verses, has the that idea that he starts with and ends with. When his coming occurs, it'll happen without 10 days of announcements and time to set your house in order and all that. It'll happen right away. So that's the idea. So be patient. This is always the reality that comes next, in other words. And then, notice that we have, in verse 9 also I wanted to mention, in verse 9 he makes the application of this point here. I should put verses 8 and 9 here. What application of this does he make, the Lord's coming being at hand?
Judges at the door.
All right, the judge is at the door. The judge is standing at the door. And so what does he tell us to remember to do about that? All right, not judge each other. So the judge is at the door. He could walk through the door whenever the Father determines that the time is right. So we are not to grumble against each other. Why is this instruction brought up in the middle of a paragraph on patience?
We have a tendency to cuss. We are very patient. We tend to grumble.
All right. When we are in circumstances, now we don't use the idea of being impatient. Well, what we say is stressed. Anybody in this room been stressed this week? And don't look at me like that. Has anybody in this room been stressed over anything? When you have a big responsibility coming up, and when you have just that on your mind and so forth, that's when you pace, and that's when, if you're ever going to have any crosswords, that's when they come up, you see. And when we are in circumstances that it's hard to be patient with, that's when we find fault with each other. Now, we use the football illustration to start with. Have you ever seen defensive players get back to the line and so forth after a big play has been run against them? If they're ever going to have one of them getting on to the other one, it will be then. That's maybe a reality check for our lives too. We whenever we are tempted to grumble, we ought to remember that the judge is at the door. All right, before time gets away on us, look at verse 10 and 11 now. Somebody says, I don't know how to be patient. So we have here an example of patience. And who does he give as an example of patience? He first gives a class of people and then one man.
Prophets.
All right, first the prophets. What did the prophets talk about? What kind of time frame did they talk about? Now, some of them lived the 750 B.C., the first writing prophets. Some of them lived before that, Moses, Elijah, Elisha. What did the prophets talk about, or who did the prophets talk about?
A lot of times it was Christ.
All right, a lot of times it was Christ. That they predicted his sufferings and his glory and so forth. How many of them saw it actually happen, come to fulfillment?
None
of
you.
All right, and John the Baptist got to actually see the one that he was prophesying about, but the others, all it was it was all those years in between with Moses, 1,400 years, and with Isaiah, 750 years, and so forth. That's amazing. Now, if you would go think about it, our history, let's put it in our terms, that would mean here we are in 2010. If we just took Isaiah's middle prophecies, that would take us back to, 1310 A.D.? If you had lived in 1310 A.D., and you talked about things that were not going to actually come to fulfillment until 700, until now, would it have been hard to be patient? One of my favorite stories in raising up our kids, I remember the day when old Andy said to Kay, "Mom, you give me some candy, I'll wait patiently." And then after about that long, he said, "But not very long, though." So that's very much like what we are. The prophets, take for an example now. The prophets were men, in other words, who stayed faithful and loyal to the God for whom they were speaking through all of that. All right? Then take the one man. And he says we consider the ones blessed who alright, they endured, they remained steadfast. They stayed with the Lord. Alright, now for one man, for one example of this, who does he use?
Job.
Alright, what a story. This is, and what stands out most to you when you remember the case of Job?
And he got to be his friends.
All right, he had a class of very human friends, didn't he? Job's friends came to sit with him, and they ended up lecturing him.
Everybody, be sure you say hi to Sister Mary Margaret Bob. We just went and picked her up.
Oh, very good. Very good. Thanks, Tim. Job's friends all tried to explain things to him. What were they explaining to him?
Why the bad things happened.
All right, why all these bad things had happened to him? What kind of bad things had happened to Job?
Lost his children.
Well, just whichever ones can happen to a man. They did. I mean, he lost all his possessions. He lost all his children. He lost his wife's support. And Satan was using his friends to try to make him lose his faith in the Lord and in God's goodness. And what stands out most to James about the story of Job? Look at it. You can see it here. What stands out most to me when I read it is, man, how much Job lost and all of the unfair things he had to go through and how he struggled with it. What stands out most to James? All right, the end of the Lord. And what is the end of the Lord?
His compassion and mercy.
All right, he is full of mercy. His compassion. In other words, in the end of that story, God put up with Job's complaints. He understood them. And then God, in the end, blessed Job, we said this a while ago, with twice as much as he had. And Job's friends, who were advising him or critical of him through the whole process, what did Job's friends have to end up doing?
Sacrificing.
All right, they did. But before that, and along with that, maybe I should say, they had to ask Job to do what for them?
Pray
for them. All right. The man whose problems they've been explaining, they had to get him to pray for them. Now, the key word here in this argument is, or in this line of thought, is this. To find the Lord to be, in the end, full of mercy, we have to still be there at the end. How many of you have ever started a bestseller book, a classic book, which had a bang-up ending that is famous, and you bogged down after the third chapter and laid it aside? Don't look at me like that. I know we've all done that. We just didn't stay with it long enough, and we lost out because of the patience. Now, notice this, Job, it says, you've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord. Go back to Brenda's definition of patience while ago. The patient person has to believe that God can do something with this situation. That God can use this in His overall purpose. Now, it's not the same as to say that everything that happened was God's will or God's doing. Because in Job's case, who did the inflicting of the suffering on Job? Satan did. God passively allowed it, but God didn't cause it. And yet, God could use that situation for His purpose. And so the Christian enters into life trying to live out his faith, not thinking that everything that happens to me is going to be God's will and God's purpose, but thinking that I have a Heavenly Father who will stay with me and who can still work His purpose in the end, no matter what happens. And therefore, we strengthen our hearts, we tend to our responsibilities, and we remain steadfast, which is a good definition of patience in this great paragraph. Barney, lead us in a prayer for patience. And then you'll be rewarded for your patience with the bell. All right.
Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege that we've had to be here in this class this morning and to study. Father, we pray that as we go into this week, that we will take those things that we have studied, that we will apply those things, and we will learn to be patient, and we will trust in you, and we will actively pursue those things that we need to do to be good servants of yours, to be good family members, to be good leaders, to be good people as we set examples that others are looking to. We ask, Father, that you be with us through the remainder of our worship service this morning. We pray that our worship will be pleasing to you, and it will be done in accordance to your will, that we will humbly seek your approval in our worship. We pray, Father, that for those that have been mentioned earlier that are suffering from difficulties, pray for those who are unable to be with us this morning. We are especially thankful for our sister Cobb, who is able to be with us today. She has been such a blessing for so many years. We pray that you watch over us and protect us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Everybody have a great week.